Shabbos Nachamu, Nechama, the magic of consolation. Yesterday on Tisha B'Av we sat on the floor, and yet now we are picking ourselves up and we feel consoled. How do we do this? Well, the key is to appreciate the word Nechama from the root word Nachem, which literally means to regret. Nechama means a change of mind. In this case, not regret, but taking the same facts, the same events, and they don't change, but our mind changes. We see them a different way. We have this ability to reframe the same truths, to find a way to deal with them. So the change is in us, not in terms of the event. Now, to be able to do this, we need to mourn first. The world of Chachmas HaNefesh, psychology, has come to believe this more and more, that you can't reach a place of acceptance and even reframing until you first grieve the loss as per the original wretched impression. And after you grieve that wretched impression, you can move on to a new redemptive perspective. Modern psychology teaches of the five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and only then acceptance. And as with every truth, it can be found and it can be discovered in the Torah HaKadosha when we mine it deeply. And I would like to do exactly that. Let's study Tisha B'Av and the grief process of Tisha B'Av and see how it includes all these primal dimensions of denial, moving to depression, and only then to acceptance to allow a healthy nechama process. What was the big word on Tisha B'Av? The big word in Megillas Eicha, the Megillah of Lamentations? Well, it was the word Eicha itself, which appeared so many times and is the title of the Megillah. The word Eicha means how. It is not simply a statement of how sad things are, but the inability to come to terms with it. It's inexplicable. Eicha, how can it be? That is denial. That is affirming the mourner's need to first say, how could it be? I don't have the ability to wrap my head around this one. That is the magic of the word Eicha. And this is further borne out by some of the Midrashic rereads of the word Eicha. For example, the Midrash rereads Eicha as Ayeka, where are you? Echoing of the first sin, the source of the sin of Churban Beis HaMikdash, that first sin, the sin in Gan Eden, after Chereitz Hadas, when Hashem told Adam and Chava, Ayeka, where are you? Well, let's understand, as with every medrash, it is not simply a cutesy mnemonic, taking the word Eicha, Aleph, Yud, Chav, Hey, and breaking it, repunctuating it, Ayeka. But it is actually the bringing out the deeper meaning of Eicha. Eicha is a sense of inability to deal with the present state. Denial. Well, Ayeka, where are you? Means you're totally at loss, right? There's a sense, where even are you? You don't have any ability to assess yourself and ascertain what's going on. It's an utter sense of confusion. This is also brought out by another Midrashic reread. Eicha is read as Eiko. Where is Ko? There are a number of times when Hashem appeared in the Chumash and tells the Navi, Ko. This is the beautiful goal or destination. For example, he tells Ephraim, Ko Yezaracha, so your children will be multitudinous and prosperous. Well, where is that Ko? Well, the reason why Eicha is being read as Eiko is Ko, as we said, is that glorious destination, Venelchad Ko. However, the mourner has no sense of destination, no clarity. Where am I headed? He does not yet have the tools. Well, how do I respond? How do I correct my situation? No, that's in the acceptance mode. That's in the nechama mode. This is the way it is. What am I going to do about it? It's counterproductive when a person is mourning to enter that mode of let's fix the problem. And there's certainly a tendency within the mourner himself and for other people who seek to help a person when they're struggling to try to be fix-it men and tell him how to fix it. But he's not there yet. He first has to heal and deal with a sense of bewilderment. I don't know how to continue. Hence, Eicha is being reread as a co. And this sense of lack of finding a destination can be traced in the first Piranias of Tisha B'Av, the first tragedy of Tisha B'Av, which was, of course, Chet HaMerakim, the sin of the 10 spies, when they were told that they would have to circle the desert for 40 years and die in the desert, the power of that punishment is the sense of futility. Where are we going? We're just circling the desert with no sense of destination, right? That very first Tisha B'Av enshrines the sense of Eicha, Eiko, to where is the destination? Think of circling the desert with no actual destination. And as the Medrash explains, every Tisha B'Av they would dig a hole in the ground, thinking they would likely die that year, right? No sense of clarity, security. They didn't even know per se if they would die. They might die, but I don't know. They don't even know. They have no sense of power, totally powerless, total sense of futility. And this is borne out further by the words in the Torah describing that generation, the Dor HaMidbar, after Chet HaMerakim, when it uses the term mihuma, chaos, bewilderment, v'gam yad Hashem ha'yisabam limihumam, to confound them. It was an utter state of there was a confounding cloud here. Where are we headed? We don't have a destination. Eiko. Well, that is actually the healthy state of mourning. And there are other manifestations of the denial phase here in Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av is the holiday of crying. Bacho Sifke Palaila. Well, the term Bechia, we are taught by Talmidei Hagra, is from the word Navach, Navocha. Wandering. The person who's crying does not have clarity. They're not simply sad, but there's a sense of where am I headed? I'm wandering. I'm confused. I don't have the ability to wrap myself around it. And hence there's an emotion not simply of sadness, but an emotion of being overcome, as in crying. Likewise, the term dema'os, tears, which appears on Tisha B'Av, v'dema so'al achyah. Dema is also from the word dema, a mixture. We find that term in halacha regarding a taruvus of iser. Dema'os, a dema, a mixture, which has very much the same connotation, a chaotic mixture. You know, you see it in this regard when we're told the last verses in the Chumash, which Moshe wrote regarding his own death, Kasvam B'dma'os, he wrote them in tears. Some Rishonim explained that to mean he wrote it in confusion. D'mos means confusion. How could a person actually write about their own death? There's a sense of discomfort and even chaos, confusion. Kasvam Moshe B'dma'os, B'dema, Kasvam Moshe B'dema, right? Dema is a state of chaos. Right here we see again and again underscored. The Avel and the initial phase of Tisha B'Av is a state of discomfort, inability to even assess the tsar for what it is. Deep down, we don't want to believe it really happened. And I'll bring one more final reference, which bears out how this initial phase of denial is primal to the entire Tisha B'Av experience. And that is a Gemara in Bava Basra Daf Samach Amud Beis, which speaks about the struggle which they had after Churban Beis HaMikdash. How much should we mourn? Some people wanted to overdo it and never eat meat, never drink wine. And Rabbi Yeshua explains to them, you need balance. You need to mourn somewhat, but not overboard. And when expressing that there is a need to mourn somewhat, You can't say don't mourn at all. He says, Shekfar nigzira gzeira. There already was a decree. Right? You have to mourn because there was already a decree. And the Marsha asks, what does he mean? You have to mourn because there was already a decree. He should say you have to mourn because the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. What does he mean because there was already a decree? Well, I think the answer is, Avelus is all about this sense of futility. There is no hope. There is really no hope. Reaching that place that we really want to deny and not accept, right? Or initially we're in denial of it, but ultimately we're reaching that place. No hope. Hopelessness as per the original assessment of the situation. Right? This is going to lead to depression. It's going to be a very difficult journey to get there. Denial, anger, bargaining, trying to shunt off the absoluteness of the hopelessness. But it's this difficult place going to have to get to. Well, it comes from a sense of Shekvar Nigzura Gzeira. There's already a decree. Not only was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed, but don't assume it's going to be rebuilt anytime soon in the present Jewish predicament until there's a massive shift, almost a tectonic shift of plates in Jewish consciousness, tshuva, gula consciousness. In the present situation, it's kfar nigzera gzera. This is the way it is. And only then can you mourn. Shalol esab kol kri yafshir shekfar nigzera gzera, you mourn. You mourn because it's absolute. It's kfar nigzera gzera. And it's very, very difficult to reach this place. Very, very difficult. That's why most people don't really want to mourn. Most people want to try to jump to acceptance and nechama. You notice in many Tisha B'Av programs, because people are very uncomfortable with mourning, they try to already speak nachamu perspectives in the Tisha B'Av program. And they quote the Gemara about Rabbi Akiva laughing when he saw the shul, the fox leaving Kodesh Kadoshim because he had a reframing perspective. Right? And that is so not the place on Tisha B'Av. That's a Shabbos Nachamu Shmuz. But what's going on is people don't want, understandably, people don't want to be in that place of futility because it defies the human condition, which is one of taking charge for a situation, one of being solution-oriented. As a human being, I act, I do. If there's a problem, I respond to it. The notion that, guess what? There is no hope. Got to accept that. There's much resistance to it. Hence, the mourning process requires working it through, denial and anger, and how could it be, right? Not near acceptance at all, but when one does this, one can actually recover and reach depression, and then ultimately acceptance and nechama. Once heard a psychologist compare this tendency to accelerate the grief process and not give it the time it needs to a person who fractured a leg and does not allow the leg to heal and does not partake in the physical therapy and the like and immediately tries to walk again, right? When it heals a little bit, but not fully healed. And we all know what's going to happen. At some point, the tendon or the limb is going to break because they're not really healed, right? We need to go through this grieving process. And then we can actually heal. When we reach that place, beyond denial, beyond anger, beyond bargaining, it's for real and it's hopeless, depression. Then there's the hope of maybe being able to heal. And this comes to light in some of Farshim's observation of the Pasuk in Eicha. Ki gadol ki yam shevracha mi yir palach. Yerushalayim, vast like the sea is your breakage. Who is going to cure you? Now, of course, in the simple read of the pasuk, it is a rhetorical statement. Who's going to cure you? Mi yir palach, there's no one to cure you. But they note that the words, who is going to cure, the phraseology, who is going to cure you, also has an implication, maybe there is someone who can cure you. And the multidimensional nature of a phrase in the Tanakh lends itself to all of the acceptable reads beyond the pshat. So as much as in the pshat it's a rhetorical mi yirplach, who's going to cure you, in some sense there's a statement, hey, mi yirplach, who's going to cure you? Maybe there's someone who could cure you. Well, for the first time it says maybe there's someone could cure you after it just said ki gadol ki yam shavrecha, your breakage is as vast as the sea. A statement of utter pervasiveness of breakage. Gadol kiyam shevrach, your breakage is as vast as the sea. Well, only then there is on some level a statement, oh, who could cure you? Maybe someone could cure you. This is, by the way, all the more powerful when we consider one of the other psukim we read on Tisha B'Av in the Kriyas HaTorah from Yirmiyah, when it says, Hatsari ein begilad imrofe einkan, right? Is there no healer here? Is there no healer here? Where it's saying in the negative, right? How could it be there is no healer here? Pivoting to the direction, there is no healer. There is no ability to recover, right? But now, in this verse in Eicha, we in some sense say there is a potential for healing. Mi yirplach, maybe there's someone who can cure you. Well, it's only after we came to the place of Kigadol Kiyam Shavrach in the beginning of the Pasuk. The breakage is as vast as the sea. Don't try to find any gaps in that absolute pervasiveness, pervasive landscape of breakage. Kigadol Kiyam Shavrach. Only then, mi yirplach, who could cure you? Maybe there is someone who could cure you. Then Nechama begins to become possible, begins to become feasible. And actually, mourning then is part of the nechama process, is part of what is enabling us to heal. When at the time of nechama, we start to focus on the promises of geula, in the Shabbos Nachamu HaFtores and the others, and we begin to understand that as true as the destruction and the carnage is the as true are the promises of Geula alike, right? And how the fact that the prophecies of Gullus were fulfilled so absolutely, well, the promises of redemption are going to be fulfilled so absolutely as well, right? As Rabbi Akiva, as we find in that Gemara regarding Rabbi Akiva, when the fox leaves the Kodesh HaKadoshim and the other Tanam cry, here we have a fulfillment of the Pasuk in Eicha Shu'alim Hilchuba, the foxes roam there, utter desolation, right? And Rabbi Akiva laughs because he says, hey, I see absolute fulfillment of the promises of Gaulus, but that means that the interconnected promises of Geula are also going to be fulfilled. Od Yeshvu Zakenim Uzakenos Birchovos Yerushalayim. Well, here we have really the notion that it is the truth of the evil which allows the truth of the nechama to emerge. In other words, I'm going to argue that just as Rabbi Akiva is saying regarding Hashem's prophecies, right, the truth of his prophecies of Gullus fulfilled, vindicate how the prophecies of redemption are going to be fulfilled, the same is true regarding the human condition. The human condition, which was able to absorb and internalize the truths of Gullus, right? A person who's not disconnected, not delusional, not escaping, but living life deeply and internalizing pain and really live the grief process, this is a person who is really in touch. And hence, this is a person who can really experience nechama and could really experience the hope and ultimately the thrill of geula, because they're really living life. If they live the pain so deeply, they're going to live the hope and the geula so deeply also. And perhaps this is an explanation in the famous Chazal, Kol Masabo Al Yerushalayim Zocha V'ro B'Simchasa, Shenamar Siso La Masos Kol Masabo Malaha. He who mourns Yerushalayim will merits to see in the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, as the verse says, they will rejoice, those who mourned. And it is well known, the observation, that it does not simply say one who mourns Yerushalayim will in the future merit to see the redemption. As in, it's a logical schar. It's deserving. You mourned Yerushalayim. You care about Yerushalayim in a mournful sense. So if you care about who, you'll merit to see in her rebuilding. No, it's a zocha veroa, that amidst the mourning you see in the rebuilding. And that's congruent with the pasuk the Gemara cites. Sisu ala kol hamesablam alaha, the mourners rejoice, as in within their state of mourning there is somehow rejoicing. Well, one way of understanding this is the mourning doesn't contradict the joy, but the mourning is actually the basis from where the joy emerges. Because the mourning means you're living deeply. You're in touch with truth. You feel what's going on. So as much as you're feeling pain right now, as a feeler, as a deep person, as a deeply engaged person, deep down you know and you feel that the promises of Geula are true and resonate within you deeply as well, right? There is a zocha veroa on some deep subliminal level. You see, you appreciate the power of the promises of Geula because you're in touch with reality. If you're in touch with reality on the evil side, that means you are in touch with reality in general, and you're going to appreciate the redemption as well, right? And perhaps this is also the meaning behind the pasuk, the famous pasuk, which says, "Som haraviv etsom hachamishi yu lebeis Yehuda l'sasson l'simcha." There'll be the great turnabout. Shivas v'tamas and tishbov will be yam tovim. V'ha'emes v'shal mahavu. The pasuk concludes love, truth, and peace. What is the connection between the turnabout of Shivas v'tamas and tishbov becoming yam tovim and loving emes and shalom? Well, I think the explanation is, as we're saying, that emes means truth, right? Someone who mourns is a person of emes. They don't escape reality. They feel reality. Only someone who feels reality has emes, and hence will be able to experience shalom as well. The emes v'shalom ahavu. Shalom as a reference to the shalom of ultimate redemption when Hashem embraces us with shalom, with peace and love. Shalom, shalom, l'rachak l'karv, and takes us back. You see, if you don't have emes, if you're a flighty, delusional person who's disengaged and doesn't mourn, so likewise, at the time of redemption, you're not going to be fully engaged, and you won't be able to experience the shalom and the embrace of Geula. It's only because you have emes that you could couple emes with shalom. And that's why, if I emes v'shalom ahavu, that coupling is the explanation for the great turnabout, Shiva Sivatamas and Tisha B'Av, becoming days of joy via Emes V'Shalom Ahavu. So actually, the mourning is part and parcel of the Nechama process, of even the Simcha. And I will conclude in that vein with a diyuk, with a beautiful inference. If you look in the Rashbam in Bava Basra Samach Amabez, in a Gemara I cited earlier, when he talks about Avelos, he talks about the expression of the Gemara, L'hasaba kolikar yefshir, you must mourn. He cites as a source for mourning the above-cited pasuk, Sisu ala kol hamesablam aleha. Those who mourned will one day rejoice. That is the source for mourning. The mucker of mourning is that one day mourners will rejoice. Well, how interesting that the mandate to mourn is expressed in the mourners ultimately rejoicing. That means that the mourning is not really about mourning per se, but it's about ultimately reaching the place of rejoicing. Mourn? Because as mourners, you will rejoice, which in a certain sense means you're only going to rejoice, you're only going to experience nechama and ultimately the simcha of Geula because you first mourned. There is a healing process which comes through Eivel. May all of us who invested all that we had intellectually, emotionally, in the Avelis yesterday on Tisha B'Av, May all of us experience the reap the rich reward of now Nechama and ultimately the Simcha of Geula, the healing that comes through the mourning process in its healthy multiple phases. Amen. Keni hi ratzayin.